Well, good morning. Here we are, February 18th. Boom. What a wonderful day to be almost at the end of February. You know, if you shoot the groundhog, you don't have to worry about time. You don't have to worry about how long winter is and how good of a prognosticator is the prognostication of a rodent. So, anyhow, we have snow, and that's a good thing. We need snow. Elevate the water table, do all those wonderful things. So, well, today's message or today's lesson is the ongoing challenges for the church. And you would, you would think, okay, here's God's church, God's body of believers, and okay, God's body of believers, they all got to be perfect. God's perfect. Well, why aren't his followers? Well, the thing is, none of us are perfect, and we're all in the process of becoming better and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. But in that whole process, you have individuals who think, feel they've got to a certain level, and that's all the further you can get in the kingdom of God. I remember individuals that they were extremely stubborn in their faith. And this is a long time ago, so none of you know the individuals and whatever. So anyhow, these individuals would just set, they'd look at the ceiling when I preached. I could tell they didn't like me. But, you know, no matter what you did, and it was all over something very simple, trivial, whatever. And I was praying, you know, God, why, what am I supposed to do? And the thought that I had, now I'm not saying, it brought me to a sense of, okay, just deal with this. I'm not saying it was a revelation from God, but God, the implication or the impression that I got was they're spiritually retarded. Meaning that they got to a certain place in their life and they would not go any further spiritually. Because that meant they would have to change some of their habits or their attitudes. And of course, they didn't want to go that far. Well, in the kingdom of God, we have to always be open to ongoing change. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything that comes down the pike or, you know, the new doctrines of the day, because the new doctrines of the day are completely contrary to the scriptures. So the scriptures set up the guidelines for our life and, you know, to love, you know, to be forgiven, to forgive others, to love, you will know them because of their love. Well, obviously, whenever people are disagreeing, they may be able to do that in a club, disagree and, you know, huff out and do like that. But in the kingdom of God, you can't do that, because God said, Jesus should have been the one who huffed out of humanity, said, these people aren't worth it. I'm not dying for these people, and walked away. And he didn't. Because he knew, and the challenge is, when Jesus is dying on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And whenever you look at these spiritually impaired individuals, they don't know what they're doing. They have reached a certain part, and they refuse to go further. So it's like, yeah, they know what they're doing, but well, it's just like Jesus being crucified. They knew what they were doing. They beat him, they flogged him, they punched him, they pulled out his beard, that he was so beaten up, the people that saw him after he's resurrected didn't even recognize him because of the last impression they had of his physical features. So, so there's always room to grow, and there's always room to understand and be patient. Patience is a virtue. We'll talk about virtues later on today. I don't have that one, so I scratched it off the list. I didn't need that one, so. No, I didn't need it, so. Yeah. I didn't. Why would I need patience? I mean, you know. Why would I need it? That's a joke. See that? Yeah. All right. So, ongoing challenges for the church. Often new believers think the church will be free from struggles and conflict found in the world. I did tell you about the lady who called, it's an old story, but the lady who called and wanted to work at the church, wanted to be my secretary. And I said, well, okay, that sounds good. Why do you want to work in a church? Well, I want to work where there's no sinners. So it's like, okay. It's like going to the hospital and saying, I want to be in a place where there's no sick people. It's like, you know, everyone is a sinner, and so we should have sinners saved by grace, so coming to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are going to be growth patterns, and what do we call it? Iron. The scripture says, iron sharpeneth iron. Well, there are always rough edges that we need sanded off, and who's going to sand it off but other people? When you rub shoulders with other people, other believers. So the church consists of people in various stages of spiritual maturity. That's the underlying situation. Everyone is at a different level of spiritual maturity and in the growing process. And we will not be perfect until the day we set foot in heaven and it's all over and we are made perfect by the presence of God. So in this world, we're still influenced by the world, still influenced by our old nature and whatever is left over in our old nature, and we're influenced in that way. So we need to just remember we're in the process of becoming, and we are in the process of denying the temptations or the allurement of sin to take us away from our spiritual walk. Always remember, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. That's why I have no hair. That you can't stop thoughts from flowing, coming, going, you know, in our society, wherever you're at. You can't stop the thoughts from coming. If you do, you're brain dead. Got that? Yes, all right. So, you got thoughts coming. See how that works? Got thoughts just fly right in. And they come, and what we have to do is, okay, we just keep them moving. Additionally, the church stands in contrast to the immoral desires, the errant beliefs, and distorted views of God that is held by the world. Distorted views of God held by the world. Now, when you think of what is happening in the church, the distorted, not this church, but in churches, other denominations, the distorted views of the world have become part of the distort, they have made that distorted view part of the church. And, it, you know, God is, if you read the scriptures, God is against certain things. And people have taken those certain things and put them aside. Whenever we don't believe that the Word of God is the authority of God, then we are apt to, for our interpretation of these things, it doesn't matter if you confess your sins, you just sign your name on the book. It doesn't matter that you allow God to work in your life, it just means that you are influenced in some way by those good things. And it's like, no, you've got to personalize this. And so the challenges of the church come when people refuse to allow the Word of God to become part of them, to be part of their life and their teachings. Now, some denominations, you know, not every denomination is perfect. Every denomination started because of a personal influence by God in their life to look at certain characteristics and deal with it. It's like Calvin and Arminianism. Calvinism is, the superlapsarian predestination. People have taken it to that extreme, that you have no choices, your life is set up, God has predetermined whether you're going to heaven or hell, you just have to live your life and see what happens. Well, we don't believe that. We believe in the concept that every person is a free moral agent and that each person gets to choose their destiny and choose which way they're going to go with their life, to accept Christ and to allow Christ to forgive them of their sins. So you have that going on, these influencers going on in the church, and influencers on that people can live like the devil and still think they're going to heaven. People taking things to the wrong direction. So Whenever we find the by the world, we mean the kingdom of darkness that is opposed to the kingdom of God. When I was growing up, we are not of the world, you know. We're of Christ, we're of the church. So the implication that I understood when I was a, you know, teenager and stuff, was that anything that was outside of the church was of the world. So you couldn't do anything. you could go to school, but in some places people would take that and say, well, you can't play sports, you can't, you know, you don't go to dances, you don't go bowling. Now, I remember the kids, this was kind of a joke that we used to say, when the kids that live on the beach in the ocean states, bowling was a sin and swimming wasn't. Now, to us who lived inland, swimming was a sin and bowling wasn't. Okay? So, you know, so it was like, just one of those things. So which one of these are sins? Well, tradition and whatever. The bottom line is we have to have an understanding of what Christ wants of our life. And anything can be a sin if we take it in the wrong direction, we take it the wrong way. So the lesson today opens with examples of extreme persecution in the result of Stephen and his death. And after that, then we explore the examples of Satan's attempt to infiltrate the church with false doctrine, and ends with an exhortation to maintain the mandate of love. So we could look at the, we could look at the doctrines that are infiltrating the church today, and we find that churches here in town, they have some, not many, just one, I think there's two, went with the idea of moving away from traditional doctrines and accepting the folly of the world in ordaining ministers who, how can I say this correctly? They have ordained ministers who believe in homosexuality, and they themselves live in a wrong marriage solution. So, you stiff-necked and rebellious people. This is chapter 7 of Acts. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. So Stephen is not holding anything back. He has been brought to the council under false charges. They can't get anything to stick. They can't get people to lie against Stephen, so they come up with a few trumped up charges, and this is the same group of people that crucified Jesus. Okay, so they have come up with these trumped up charges against Stephen, and they bring Stephen in, and so Stephen is defending his faith. And starting with Abraham, he goes through the whole progression of the prophets and of the coming of the Messiah and Jesus, and how that they have in the past, the Hebrew, the Jews, have persecuted the prophets. The prophets who were trying to bring them back to the right relationship with God, they persecuted. And one of the prophets, which one is it here? Antipas. Antipas was sewn in the carcass of a bull and was then roasted over an open fire. That was in the a light in the darkness. What was his name? Antipas was one of the early bishops of Pergamos, and was martyred when he would not offer wine and incense to the statue of a Roman emperor. So according to Rick Render, the book A Light in the Darkness, Antipas was sewn into the carcass of a bull, which was then roasted over an open fire. So, whenever they come preaching and teaching the gospel and teaching the message of God, there are those who are against it, and they will fight against it. And so Stephen is telling these individuals who are the leaders, he's telling them, you're just like the leaders before you. You persecute the prophets. You persecute those who have come to bring you back to a right relationship with God. So whenever Stephen finished all of this, what happens is, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So they stoned Stephen. They took him out, and they, as their custom, was to stone the individual. One of the things that happened, I was reading in this, and they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit which he spoke. Instead, they paid people the lie, saying Stephen was speaking blasphemies. The false charges alone was enough to have Stephen brought before the Sanhedrin. When Stephen was asked to give his defense, he launched into a historical overview of Israel, ended by condemning Israel's leaders for killing the prophets of God, and specifically for slaying Jesus, the righteous one. Stephen's defense climaxed by calling his accusers betrayers and murderers, at which point, moved in a murderous rage, gnashing on him with their teeth. They became so enraged at what Stephen had said, they were biting him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. I always read that and I thought it was like, with their verbally gnashing at him and, whatever. But in this commentary saying that they literally went up and just were so vehemently against what he was saying and so moved by Satan, they were gnashing at Stephen with their teeth. That's pretty outrageous. Not that they did that, but they became that outraged at the truth. Okay? So sometimes whenever you tell people the truth and they just go ballistic with the truth, don't get upset. Because they gnashed at Stephen with their teeth. So whenever they become ballistic, whenever you tell them the truth, just say, don't bite me. Keep your distance. But so we can see how enraged people become when the truth is presented to them. And the accusation was, you killed the Messiah. Okay? Well, they didn't want to hear that. You killed the Messiah? No, we didn't kill the Messiah. You're the one that's crazy. So they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they took Stephen outside, and they drug him out from their council, and they started to stone him. They stoned him to death. And we find that Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God when he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. When they did this, they were trying to destroy the truth. And those individuals would have known and heard of the high priest and in the temple in which the temple curtain was rent in two. I mean, surely they knew all of these things, and they were trying to hide their sin. And the extent to which people will go to hide their sin, they will destroy people. And of course, the person who is standing by at this moment is Saul of Tarsus. And he is not participating in the stoning, but he is holding the cloaks or coats of those who are stoning Stephen. So Saul was consenting to his death, chapter 8, verse 1. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now remember, whenever the after Pentecost, the widows and where were they from? Anyhow, a large group of people stayed in Jerusalem after Pentecost, and there were thousands added to the church daily, and there was this large group of individuals, and then the apostles were waiting on tables, feeding the widows and taking care of all these individuals, And Stephen was one of the individuals that was taking care of the widows and waiting on tables and taking, you know, they were all part of the church and on the feeding program, that was for these individuals to stay in Jerusalem. Well, after Stephen's death and the persecution, all of these people dispersed. Now, the question is then, well, why did they stay in the first place? Well, it was part of the will of God in the sense that they needed trained. They needed to understand what this whole idea of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection was all about. So they listened to the apostles' teaching, and they did this for a period of time. I'm not sure of the time period from Pentecost till the death of Stephen, but they were part of the church, and they were being fed not only physically, but they were being fed spiritually, and they grew in their understanding of who Jesus is and what it meant for him to be the Messiah and come into their life. So after they had a strong foundation, then they were scattered and they went back to their home areas, and they were the seed that was going back to the cities, the communities that they came from to spread the gospel. And then when Paul, Saul here of Tarsus, he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life is changed. He goes to these places where all these widows and individuals fled from, and there he begins a church. So it all fit. It all fit into the program plan of God. So staying there and being fed and, you know, nurtured and so on, waiting. They were waiting for Jesus to come back. He didn't come back. So the persecution broke out. They fled, and the only ones left were the apostles. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, the church at Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulations, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, in Revelation of Jesus Christ, John told to write 7 letters to the 7 churches, all located in Asia Minor. And each of these churches had its own challenge to deal with. And 5 of the 7 churches were told to repent of their land, or their lampstand would be removed. So he's basically saying that one of the interpretations as we did the study on the book of Revelation, the 7 churches can represent 7 time periods from the time of the early church until the church that we are in now. And we are in the seventh of the churches. And the Smyrna was the 2nd of the 7 churches addressed, and they were commended for their faithfulness that persevered in an extreme punishment. So what was going on at this period, in this time period, was the church had was severely persecuted. You know, I'm not quite sure if it's the time of Nero, whenever he burns Rome and then thinks that people will love him for it, and he finds out that they didn't want their city burnt, so he blamed the Christians. So it brought about a severe persecution of the church to the point that they were hunted down, thrown in prison, fed to the lions, crucified, used as torches in the city, doused in whatever tar or something, stuck on poles and used as lamps in the city, and burnt them alive. So there was a severe persecution. Matthew 10:28, Jesus told the apostles, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. So the most important thing, excuse me, The most important thing we have in our life is the strengthening of our soul, the strengthening of our spirit, the body, soul, and spirit, that which is eternal, that which God has given to us, that is going to spend an eternity. You know, we, even our body will be changed into a spiritual body, but our body, soul, our soul and spirit then need to be strengthened in the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to be part of who we are, to the point that persecution and disapproval and of people who are lost, those who are against Christ, those who are opposed to the church, opposed to Christ, their persecution should not have an impact upon who we are, upon our spirit and our soul. That who we are and our spirit and our soul should remain steadfast no matter what happens. Whether we live or die, we belong to God. nothing shall separate us from the love of God. So no matter what happens, no matter what life offers, what tragedies or circumstances, blessings or seemingly difficult times, no matter what it is, we are always to remain faithful to God, because that whatever happens in this world is not as important as what happens in our soul, in our spirit. So keeping our soul secure is most important. Jesus ended the letter to the church in Smyrna by adding, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." The second death. People tell me, of course, been around a lot of people dying, and people have told me, "I'm not afraid to die." Well, what about the second death? What do you mean, second death? The second death is eternal separation from God. To those who are believers, we have no part in the second death. We have nothing but eternal life. To those who do not know Christ and refuse to know Christ, they are resurrected and face God at the great white throne judgment, and they will suffer the second death, the eternal separation from God. They died once physically and went into the earth, and their spirit went to hell. Well, when they are resurrected at the end of time and face the judgment seat of Christ, where all the wicked will be, they will suffer the second death, which is eternal separation from God, in which they are placed into the lake of fire. And all of the asbestos suits, people said they wanted to be buried in because they didn't want to get on fire, won't work. That's true, people have told me that. "I'm going to get buried in an asbestos suit." Okay, have fun. It would be better just to believe and get saved, okay? No asbestos suit. It's funny somebody hasn't marketed that, you know? Put on an asbestos suit whenever you are buried. Or put your cremation remains in an asbestos container, that way that you won't burn. We don't want to market that. So, no, we don't want to market that. False teachings. Phony prophets. Phony prophets enslave the gullible. So in addition to persecution coming against the church from the outside, the church will face doctrinal challenges from within. Doctrinal challenges from within. For us, in our last 100 years, the doctrinal challenges were generally between Christians, denominations saying ours is better than yours. But now the doctrinal challenges is that are the sins of the that are listed in the commandments aren't really sins at all, and God didn't really mean those to be sins. They are just the wishes of God, and we can challenge them. Doctrinal challenges from within. 2 Peter 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Gullible people bringing upon themselves swift destruction, believing heresies. believing things that take Christ and God out of the picture, and we have elevated human need and human rights above God's, because people wrote the scriptures. That's the thinking. People wrote the scriptures, and how do we know they got it right? So therefore, we're interpreting it correctly, because a lot of people want this. Therefore, a majority can't be wrong. Swift destruction. For when they speak swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escaped from them who live in error. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. It's hard for me to read the King James. I'm sorry. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. I mean, you would think that we were writing this about the denominational churches today. They promise liberty, and all they do is make themselves servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Christ has given us a freedom from sin, and he, you know, his spirit is to help us be the teacher. The Holy Spirit is to be the teacher and guide of the word. And nowhere does the promiscuous doctrines that are allowed and permeating some denominations, they're destroying. They will destroy that church and that denomination. Revelation 2, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Well, people wouldn't want to read this. Those who have looked and allured through the lust of the flesh and wantonness, where they were promised liberty, they themselves would become servants of corruption. And Jesus is telling them, or the revelation of Jesus Christ is telling them, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. I know where you live, even where Satan's seat is. You've taken up residence right in the seat of Satan. You know, we as Christians, we have rights to enter in. It is our right to enter into the presence of God, to be with him, to sit with him in his presence. Those who are corrupt in their thinking, they go where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. So even as Antipas was there in the city, and he was presenting the message, and we said he was the one that was sown in the carcass of a bull, and he was roasted over an open fire. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam is the doctrine meaning that they were those who were in it for the money. Doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was paid to curse Israel. Well, this is the doctrine of Balaam, these people were paid to curse or to come against the purity of the doctrine of Christ. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacred, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication? So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come upon thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Nicolaitans, I forget what the Nicolaitans are. The doctrine of Balaam, I remember. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans said believers could do whatever they wanted as long as they claimed to believe in Jesus. That's what a Nicolaitan is. So I believe in Jesus. It's just like the doctrine of once saved, always saved. I believe in Jesus, I can do whatever I want. Not true. We must follow Christ. So Don't be busybodies. That was the last one. You know, what was going on in the early church? You had all these people in Jerusalem, and so they weren't working. And somewhere there, Paul, I think it's Paul, tells them, if you don't work, you don't eat. So they were showing up for meals and not doing anything, and they were taking gossip around from house to house and all that. Don't be busybodies. Get on with your life and serve Christ. The labor and love, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God will not forget what you've done for him. Everything that we do for Christ will last. So, take hold of that which is in your heart and life. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let the scriptures settle deep within you. No matter what the response of people may be, your faith is in Christ and who he is. And so, we stand strong in him. And allow God's Spirit to lead and guide us. Amen. Next week, working through church problems. That's Glenda. She's going to help us out there. We'll send her a list of problems she needs to figure out. You can answer these questions. I'll send you all these crazy things that these different denominations are doing, and you can work them out next week. Tune in for the answers next week. No, I'm thankful for Glenda taking care of this while we're away. Father, we do again, indeed thank you and appreciate your word and your love. We thank you for how that you sustain us. And Lord, let the strength of your Spirit be our strength, and let your hope and love and your word sink into our hearts and minds, that we may walk before you faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.